Okay, just to deal with the preliminaries, it's one of the things that when I say, oh, I shouldn't spend so much time talking about things before I start into the talk, I get reminded that there are some things that we never catch up on unless I do try to move things along as we go. First thing I wanted to say is the kind of format meetings that we did this morning, I've been doing on and off since the 80s, but in 1984 you didn't know what to call them, so what I'm conscious of is the fact that as worship times we actually have to we end up evaluating to a higher standard than we would with a sung worship time, because I fundamentally believe the comment is true which was made to me by a guy called Chris Russell, who I was interviewing for some research. He says unless there is encounter, creative worship is just art therapy, which I fundamentally agree with. But it's equally true, of course, that without encounter, sung worship is just a disco, right? So it always plays through. But because we very easily mix get our emotions mixed up with, emotions are obviously one of the ways in which you can tell a spiritual response is happening. But because we get mixed up in that, we allow ourselves to do stuff with music that we wouldn't allow to happen elsewhere. And I often find a good indicator of this is to think about the chill in the spine when listening to military band music. Now, actually getting an emotional response to music is no indicator of the badness or the goodness of things, because one could argue very, very well that that chill in the spine owes more to the demonic when you're listening to military band music, you know, because it's used to reduce people's sensitivity to reality and people and all sorts of other things. And so we do, you know, you've got to be aware of these things, but we fundamentally want to come down to the fact that we are about encounter with the risen Jesus. And unless what we do leads us and leads others to meeting Jesus, then it's all a waste of time. So we want to that's what we want to get better at. I think I got better at doing something this morning, which was to do all the production work before the meeting beforehand, and then to give it to somebody else to lead, which just is delightful, because you see that some of the things I think I get stressed about, I see other people getting stressed about as well. So I'm able to look at it and think, oh, well, it's not just me. It's because these things are really quite tight. You sort of need to do a rehearsal for a meeting like that beforehand, but we just can't invest that amount of time. So that's that thing. The second thing is this, about what Andy had to say this morning. Not quite sure that people caught it. I can understand that we didn't quite catch what Andy had to say, because not all of us have been through the process. But for instance, Philippa will know how fundamental it is for us, as far as the bus is concerned, that out of it we see people coming to a living faith in Jesus. We see people beginning to follow Jesus in more areas of their life. So he was not exaggerating when he says that for 9 years he's been waiting for somebody to ask that question. Now, that is just a little leaf coming through. We need to really work at that. And I do think, and I haven't had a chance to talk to Andy or to Dave or to the core team about this yet, but I do think that probably by the time we get to May, we'd like to call all those who will in the church to come together, to pray together and think together about what God has been saying to us in the past year, trying to discern what God has been saying about how we should proceed with Oak and Blue and with the bus activity, and whether now is the time to actually go for a replacement bus, and instead of having one bus, have two, which is in the back of our minds as well, just at the moment. Not two big ones for the sake of it, but one which would go places where this bus cannot at present reach. It would be lower, slightly wider, and probably shorter as well. Something like a library van, we think, if we were going to do that. The third thing I want to say is just to tell you where we are as far as talks are concerned. Next week will be the last in this series about community for now. The week after that, we've got a short meeting, which will either be a circle meeting, or we will do an activity which most of you know about because we're getting ready for OTT and Easter. And that has got to be done sometime, either by very few people over a long time at the office, or by everybody giving about 25 minutes to doing the big production thing. The thing against doing it on a Sunday, on that particular Sunday morning, is it's the night after cabaret, and of course it requires our production manager to be fully operational. Dave will have been working all day Saturday and coming on and doing another shift of what he was trained for on a Sunday morning. Maybe too much of a strain. If you do not know what I'm talking about, ask somebody about it, because you may want to avoid coming on that Sunday. Or you may think this could be fun, but that's that. After that, that takes us through to the first. On Sunday the first, Andy's going to start on what will be an occasional series, by which I mean we'll come back to it from time to time, and he's going to talk about finance, money in your pocket, from his own perspective there. The week after that is Easter, and that is a meeting being arranged by Marion and by Chiquita and by Peter. Chiquita's looking at me rather blankly. You did ask for the kids, so you've got them. And that's on the 8th. On the 15th... David. Yeah. Okay. And Peter knew. I didn't mean him. He's relaxed. I didn't see any sudden jerk from that that area. And then on the 15th, Andy Price is with us, and he's going to talk. Now, we know that Andy is always good value when he gets a chance to speak, and we like to invite him once a year to share with us. So. You may have worked out the fact that on the 1st and the 8th and the 15th, it looks as though we're not going to be around. That is true. We're visiting family over that period. It's a good time to take out to do that. So we'll be away for a while, and we'll be back by the end of the month. I think that's it. Quick prayer, and then really fast talking for about 20, 25 minutes. Father, you want us to be community. You don't want us to be a comfortability. You want us to be the kind of people who are laying down our lives all the time. So help us, as we talk, to get the point, not to overdo it, and not to miss it. Amen. Okay. Right. Let's go. How were you first of all introduced to Jesus? Some of you may well have been introduced to Jesus as somebody who will solve your problems, right? If you've come out of late 20th century modernistic voluntarism, so I'm at a PhD seminar all week next week, so I'm sort of practicing to talk in words that make it sound as though you're talking deeply. You would have been taught to decide for Christ. How many of you were introduced on the basis that to Jesus on the basis you needed to decide for Christ? Very interesting idea. How many of you have come into a context where you knew that belonging needed to happen for believing? Some of you would have come into faith on the basis that it was what you believed that mattered. Yeah? And a guy we know quite well, Martin Scott, once said that whenever he went to speak at a university Christian union, he had to sign a statement of belief. and he had to agree with all these things. And sometimes he felt as though he wanted to write underneath, "I've just left my wife and stolen the church's funds, but I know that doesn't matter because you only want to know what I believe." And then of course we try and swing back to the balance, it doesn't matter what you believe. Well, there are some things that do matter. Probably not all the things that we think matter, and some things matter that we don't know whether they matter. Once again, from Martin Scott, is the biggest danger in our life is being sure that we're right. Because once we're sure that we're right, we know that we are wrong. Right? Because we see through a glass darkly. And other people are just as likely as us to have it right, and it's worthwhile remembering that. Now look, what I wanted to say is that not many of us came to Jesus on the basis that Jesus invited people. Only once did he say, "Come to me, all you labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But this particular verse scores 3 for 3. It's in every one of the synoptic gospels, and actually occurs in every that's Matthew, Mark and Luke, and in every one it actually occurs twice. Jesus used to advertise Christianity, advertise discipleship, by saying this: "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." It really puts giving up chocolate for Lent into a different perspective, doesn't it? This is about dying, okay? Taking up your cross is an image of going to crucifixion, right? It's an image of having the electrodes already taped to you before you go to the electric chair. It's an image of having the, what's it called, stent or something put into your hand before the lethal injection goes in. It's having the noose round your neck, and that is the way we live. Right? We talk about the fact that Christianity is about new life. It is. That's an aspect to it. We sell new life very heavily. I've heard about lots of new life fellowships. I've never heard about come and joy new death community church, which would reflect some of the emphasis, because it's only out of death that we get to life. So we can't understand community just as being a kind of place where we feel comfortable, because this theme of denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Jesus is a big bit of that. Now last week we looked at some things about community, and I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But let's look at the Bible reading, and we go there and there. Right, I'm going to go back to the other bits now, because that's about as big a picture as we're going to get this morning. Right, here's the Bible passage I said we would look at over these 3 weeks. It comes from Colossians. Let me just read it through to you again. Here there is no, and it doesn't actually say very clearly where. If you have a look, I think actually probably you could, the only thing you can put there is in Christ. And the strange thing is that when Paul here says in Christ, he's talking about being part of the church. In Christ there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Now, the ideal, the the idea, which comes through in the authorised version particularly, of singing to one another really appeals to me, you know. I could have you sitting here and I could sing to you and encourage you. I could admonish you, I could teach you. Well, if Engelbert Humperdinck can be dragged out of the past, then I think I've got a real good chance. I was going to mention Tony Blackburn, but I won't, because none of you will know who he is. And what I want to do is, over the next while, you know, last week we talked about forbearance. I'm not even sure I've spelt that right. Today we're going to focus on forgiveness in the few minutes we've got. And then finally we're going to talk about teaching and admonition. And these are three of the key characteristics of church for us and of community. The big one is about being inclusive, and that's what we dealt with last week. We're going to talk about forgiveness and about acceptance of being accepting. Now I want to spend just a little bit of my time deconstructing this term acceptance, because I think it is deadly dangerous for us as well. The third thing is, want to come to this thing about being challenging as well. This word admonition is a really neat word. We'll look at that. So let's go back as far as I can to... We've got no sound. Just a moment. I feel as though we should have sound. Let's try again. No, we're not going to get sound. I guess I've done something. But let me tell you what I want. You know, I showed you a video last week, the Punk Monks video. If you didn't get a chance to see that, I would really encourage you to go back to see that, all 6 minutes of it. It's on either the 247.com, 24-7prayer.com website, or I think you can get it either through YouTube or Vimeo. I don't know which it is, but start with YouTube, as there's more stuff on there anyway. But in their talking, they talked about the fact, I don't know whether you remember this, that their community was made up of people who you wouldn't normally be friends with. Do you remember that? It talked about the fact these were people who you would not normally choose as flatmates. And something I think that we have forgotten, and particularly we've forgotten since the 70s onwards, is that church is actually about learning to get on with people who you naturally would not like, who you naturally would not get on with. Now, that seems to me to be clear within this whole idea of these really big contrasts, because we know that if you're very different to people, it really is difficult to get on with them. And I did think about calling my first talk, I was thinking of calling this series When I Get to Heaven, I Hope, right? And the first thing was, I hope that that the Apostle Peter didn't go to Holy Trinity Brompton, right? Now, some of you will get that, some of you won't. But one of the things that is very significant in terms of tension are the class tensions. We had somebody who came and scoped out Dayspring on one occasion and said, I'd feel happy about leaving the Anglican Church if there was a Vineyard Church here. And of course, Vineyard, you could tell by her accent why it was that a Vineyard Church would appeal to her, because at that particular stage there was a real drawing off of the middle class, the professional middle classes, into one particular kind of church. And you'll be aware of the fact that works at all sorts of levels. So the Assemblies of God have got a particular nuanced audience, so have the Ilim Church. The Roman Catholic Church ranges in across a whole lot of different class groups, but the Salvation Army concentrates on one particular context. Something that happened in the 70s was that the church growth people started talking about something called the HUP, or the homogeneous unit principle. That was the idea, that the best way to grow churches was to only have one kind of people in your church. It seemed very convincing at the time, and humanly speaking, it sort of works. But it is a contradiction to the idea of church, which is in Christ, because he has made that which is different one. So, being church is about learning to get on with people that we wouldn't normally feel comfortable with, which is why we need forbearance. Okay, that's the first thing, bear with each other. We've then come on to talking about forgiveness today, and I did say that when we talk about forgiveness, we often use a modern word, which I'm okay with, which is the word acceptance. The problem is this, that acceptance often is connected with tolerance. Now, acceptance and tolerance are not particularly Christian virtues. They are based on the fact that things do not matter. Okay? So, you tolerate stuff, or you don't tolerate stuff, on the basis of how much it matters. Okay? Bad idea. And if you find yourself wanting to talk in acceptance and tolerance vocabulary, have a good look at it to make sure that you've properly Christianized it. Okay? You've talked about it, thought about it very carefully. Because the difference between acceptance and forgiveness is this. Acceptance is something you do when it doesn't really matter. Forgiveness is something you do when it really does. Now, I want to just, and I'm down straight to my last point, I just want to hand something out to you and then explain what I'm doing. Right? I saw these again just recently in a shop. Fruit salads and blackjacks. Okay. Now, I do accept that there are people here who may be too young to have ever seen these. I did think about buying sherbet fountains, but that would have caused too much mess, I think. But if you don't feel compelled to eat my sweets, because I'll take them home and eat them myself. But if you want to take one, do so. Because I'm just going to let this run for a minute or two. Forgiveness, if inclusivity is the core characteristic of being part of the body of Christ, then forgiveness is one, or if not the main, route to spiritual and emotional health. Forgiveness is something that comes really hard to us. Now, I'd just like you to grab hold of going back into the past when you would naturally have been eating fruit salads or blackjacks. Just have a think for a moment and think about people who did things to you that you found difficult to forgive. Right? My second talk, if I'd have chosen the title for that, would have been "When I Get to Heaven, I Hope That Dr. JBL Allen Is Not There." Right? JBL Allen was the head of the first school that I taught in, and he was a complete crook. Now, I know it's often said that to be a headmaster you have to be a good liar. I don't think that's always true, but he actually had taken not telling the truth to a real art form. And you can tell that that it's one of those areas where if that guy comes back to mind, I still need to get hold of myself and say, "Hey Dave, have you forgiven this guy? Are you prepared to live in forgiveness? Now, if I don't live in forgiveness, if I hold bitterness, if I allow it to grow in my heart, it will ruin relationships. Now, actually, Katrina, you weren't here last week, right? And Roy, when we were talking about what the big difference is in the world, he decided that one of the big differences was the Welsh and everyone else. So, now, we didn't accept that one. And we picked on the Scots, so because Mary was here instead on that occasion. But if you actually find that within your heart there is stuff that, not necessarily a Welsh person, right, but somebody with a posh accent, or somebody who's just like your mum, or your dad, or somebody else, if you don't find it in your heart to forgive, then it is impossible for you to build community with that person. Which is why when you come to breaking of bread, it really doesn't matter if non-Christians break bread and drink the wine. It really doesn't. Because if you believe that they are condemned because of that, they can't be any more condemned than they are already, so it can't possibly be about that. The condemnation comes where we are pretending that we are part of one body, okay? We're part of the oneness of Jesus, and we've still got bitterness in our heart against other people. So, our small groups, our church environment, is a place where we learn to forgive. We learn to forbear, and we learn to forgive. Now, forgiving does not require that you go to somebody and say, you really upset me, but I want you to know that I forgive you anyway. Because you're probably not forgiving them if you're doing that. Okay? There are some times when you have to sort things out, but I'm pretty certain you wouldn't do it in that sort of way. And forgiving is often something that has to happen over a number of times in a number of ways. And so what I want to do is to encourage you to go back to the Bible passage, but let me just hook through this bit a bit, because this is, I think I altered the order of these slides and then forgot to save it before I switched off. You remember last time I pointed out that there were these sort of five key virtues, okay? Virtues, strange word, isn't it? Terribly old-fashioned, sounds very sort of Charlotte Bronte. But it's a good word for talking about positive qualities. I've lost Colossians, though I haven't. What is really interesting is that if you put this in the context, what happens at the beginning, Paul says, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. He says you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of. It's almost as though there are two sort of levels of cleaning our lives up. One is the sort of really gross stuff, and then the next layer to deal with are things like this. Anger, rage, malice. Okay, it's anger, rage, malice, all connected with unforgiveness. Interestingly, talks about filthy language. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices. Anyway, that was just in passing. Now, we look at these five characteristics with forbearance and point out how each of these things fit together. And I said that I know that there's a reasonable quality and quantity of compassion and kindness within me. I know that I don't score so well on gentleness. Okay? And that's part of my family background. Everything had to be in your face. And there's an extent to which it's actually getting the mix, and I certainly don't score well on patience either, but getting these things together seems to be pretty important. So we talked just very quickly about how they fitted with forbearance. Of how do these things fit with forgiveness? The first thing if you take it from the bottom, we have a look at this whole notion of patience and forgiveness is this. You know, you remember when Peter came to Jesus and said, how often have I got to forgive my brother? Now, I don't know whether he was talking about his literal brother. And of course, family members are the hardest to forgive because they probably have most opportunity of all of upsetting you. Most of you will know that if you haven't got hassles with your own parents and your own siblings, you certainly have with your in-laws, and there's stuff that needs to be sorted there. But Jesus said to Peter said to Jesus, must I forgive him? And he thought of the biggest number of times you could possibly imagine forgiving somebody, and he said, should I forgive him 7 times? And of course he would have brought out the 7 number, because that's the perfect number. Nobody possibly could expect to forgive anyone more than 7 times. And Jesus says, nah, more than 7, 70 times 7. Right? Whatever you think of, stick a 0 on it, and then stick another one on it. And to do that, you require a quality of patience. Right? Linda and I have conversations, and quite often there will be minor things around the house, like, for instance, when I go flying over a handbag, which seems to have the right to sit wherever it wants to on the ground floor of the house. It's one of those, it's got a special place, which is anywhere that she drops it. What will happen is that I will say to Wendy, look, you've left that bag there. And she says, I didn't mean to. Right? Now, of course you didn't mean to. If you left it there purposely so I tripped over it, that would be a criminal act. Now, you can imagine this conversation going on, can't you? So, you see where patience would work a bit in my life? Just accept that my life, in some respects, is a bearer of very little brain and needs to make sure that at least she sticks things in corners, not in main thoroughfares. And she also has some issues with me, which are to do with the linen basket and things like that. Okay? So you can see how that happens. Forgiveness and gentleness, right? Just think about how that fits together. One of the important ones is about humility, of course, because we're told to forgive one another just as Christ forgave you. I had a real issue not so long ago, and it's one of those which is still really poignant for me, where I felt that somebody really betrayed me. Really, really took advantage of the time I've given to them and the investment I've spent in them. And I was spending time, because I could list out a dozen people in my life who I had serious issues with, people I'd mentored, I'd helped, and then had really treated me badly out of that. And you know, in that context, I felt as though God said to me, Dave, have you ever betrayed anybody? Would there be anybody who at least would see in the same way that you benefited from their input and then left them and went off and did your own thing? And that had an immense, you can imagine, can't you, the sort of effect it had on me, because what it did was it completely let the air out of my sense of injustice and being hard done by. And humility is pretty key in this. I must say, one of the reasons why I've left compassion and kindness to last, I still have a problem with differentiating between the two. And if you're able to divide the two up, you can do that on your own, because we've pretty much run out of time. You see, what is those spring to be like? Is it to be a community where there are lots of people for your children to play with? Is it intended to be the kind of community where people are very similar to you and enjoy the same things and the same kind of activities as you do? Is it designed to be the kind of environment which you feel proud of and is so aspirational that you could always invite your friends to? The answer has to be no. It's designed to be a community where forbearance happens and where forgiveness happens, because in that way, when people come in, they will find a place to fit. The front door of the church is very often a hospital. Okay? Back door is definitely a barracks. Okay? We don't want both doors, you know, all the doors being the same way, because our output of community is into moving together. We're a community on a journey. But those are the two fundamental characteristics. Where is your opportunity to forbear? I'm certain that those of you who are wives may find opportunity to bear with your husbands. Those of you who are husbands, I know that you will find opportunities to bear with your wives. In the same way, I know that wives this week will find many opportunities to forgive their husbands, and husbands, if they don't, you should take opportunity to remind them of that fact. Okay? Yeah? Forgiveness and forbearance needs to happen in our families. Guys, it needs to happen at work. If you were a locus, if you were a centre of forbearance and forgiveness, I wonder what that would do to the environment in which you live. You know, I'm sure there are some of us who, when we're at work, people can positively see the smoke coming out of our ears when people have done something they shouldn't. Okay? Forbearance and forgiveness is part of being a Christian, is part of being here in community. Who is there that you need to forgive? Okay? Is it somebody from your blackjack and fruit salad era? You know, last time I gave up blackjacks in Day Spring, something happened that hasn't happened this morning, so I think you're becoming a more mature group. There are people who were elbowing one another and sticking their tongues out to see whether their tongues were black or not. But when you go back to those eras of when you were quite young, other people have done you down, you need to forgive. If you don't, you're building up problems for yourself. In church, anytime we allow things to fester, we create problems. You can always forgive because there is the grace of God. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. That's it. It's 12:10. Got back on track pretty much. It's time for us to finish. Okay.